Well, we're very glad to welcome to our pulpit tonight the second of our special visitors today, our brother, the Reverend Jeff Bannister. He's the minister in our church in Indianapolis in the United States. He was here around 24 years ago for the week of prayer as a student minister with a number of other of the brethren at that time. He's back again as part of the delegation from the North American Presbytery for our week of prayer that's just passed. It's a joy to have him. It's a joy to meet with him this afternoon for a little time before the service. I've met him last week, and we welcome him very warmly in the Saviour's precious name. I'm going to hand the rest of the meeting over to our brother as he brings God's word to us tonight.
Thank you, brother. I'd invite you to turn with me this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and while you're turning, let me take this opportunity just to thank you, to thank your pastor for extending to me what is indeed a great privilege and a high honor of standing before you tonight. As your pastor said, I am here as one of the delegates from the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I thank the Lord for the wisdom of our denominations, our presbyteries, in determining that when the Free Church in North America became an entity of its own, we were very desirous to maintain strong ties with the Mother Church in Ulster. And we decided that one of the ways in which this could be done would be by sending delegates over here for your week of prayer, and then by having the churches in Northern Ireland send delegates over to one of our weeks of prayer over there. And I think that has worked very well. It has certainly been an honor to be here. I have said before Presbytery and in every church that I've been in since the time I have been here that I am quite bound, really, to acknowledge a debt of gratitude to the people of Ulster for taking America to heart. You've sent men to us. You've sent some of your best men to us. And I don't know that God could be blamed for taking his hand off America. We have a very rich spiritual heritage, and yet it's a heritage that's been forsaken. And I don't believe God could be blamed if he were to lift his hand completely off that land and simply give it over to its sin. But instead, he's seen fit to raise up men and to send them to that land and to empower them to preach and to use them to equip others to preach as well. So I thank you for taking our nation to heart. I would call on you to remember me, if you would. I'm from the Free Church in Indianapolis. The need there is great. Indianapolis is a city of about 1 million people, if you include the surrounding area. We have a little group of about 70 in our church. So you can tell there are many more souls to be reached there yet. And the need is great to see God make the preaching of His Word effectual to the saving of souls. I kind of make an appeal to people when I have occasion to come and visit us in Indianapolis, and especially should that be the case if you ever have plans on visiting the recently new Creation Museum over in the States. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's quite an impressive museum, a number of impressive displays there, and that place is within an hour of Indianapolis. So that's kind of my thing to dangle in front of you, perhaps, to tempt you to come and visit that museum, but make sure you come and visit us in Indianapolis as well, and I can assure you of a warm welcome. Let me encourage you as well to be thinking ahead to the next Free Presbyterian Congress, which will be in Toronto in the year 2010, in July of that year. I forget the exact dates in July, but I know it's July of 2010. And especially after spending a week here in Northern Ireland, I am hopeful that many people from Ulster will be enabled in the Lord's good pleasure to make that trip over so we can utilize that occasion as well to keep the ties between us strong. We have much in common. We share a common vision of the glory of Christ and a common burden for revival. So I am indeed thankful to do anything I can to strengthen the ties between us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the interest of time, I'm going to break into the chapter in verse 11. And with God's word open before us, let's still our hearts in a brief word of prayer. And as we bow to pray, I would invite you to pray that the Lord would speak to your heart, that you would be spared from merely enduring a sermon from a man. May you instead hear a message from God. Let's pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this night for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this word that thou hast given us, that we can turn to it with confidence, knowing that it is inspired of thee and inerrant and infallible. But Lord, we are mindful that we are not inspired. We are prone to wander. We are not infallible, and we're in need of help. And so we seek thee for that help tonight. Oh Lord, we ask of thee tonight that the Spirit of God would bear witness to the truth of the Word of God and make the application to every heart this evening. And grant, dear God, that every heart need will be met. We thank you that thou art aware of every need represented here. And we pray that thou wilt minister encouragement where it's needed. May it please thee to give a word of rebuke where that's needed. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt build us up in the faith and unite our hearts in the fear of God and love of Christ. And we pray especially for any in the meeting that is yet outside the fold, who is not yet come to Christ, O Lord, speak especially to such as these. Take the blinders off their eyes. Subdue their rebellious hearts. Show them, Lord, that they're on the broad road headed for destruction, and turn them to thyself for the good of their souls and for the honor of thy name. I am mindful, Lord, of my dependence upon thee. I acknowledge before thee and before this congregation that I can effect no spiritual good in and of myself. And so I come to thee, Lord, to plead that blood over my own heart and life, and to ask of thee, based on that blood, that thou wilt cleanse me and then take me up. Use me, O Lord. Grant to me strength of heart and mind, clarity of thought and speech, but especially unction from on high, so the message will be perceived as the very word that God would have for this people for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we begin in verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Amen. We'll end our reading in verse 15, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the last verse of this portion we've just now read, verse 15, where Paul writes, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I beloved. When the Apostle Paul made the statement earlier in this epistle that we would be transformed into the image of Christ by beholding Christ, he was not merely sermonizing in terms of some far-fetched ideal. He was speaking from experience. From the moment he beheld the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, his life was forever changed, and this process of transformation begun. It would be his desire from that moment on to know more and more of Christ. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, he would write to the Philippians. You have perhaps heard that prayer of old, Lord, help me to be as sanctified as a saved sinner can be this side of glory. I believe that Paul shows us in his sanctification and knowledge of Christ just how far that prayer can be realized. And I believe he shows us that the more of Christ you gain, the more you want. And in the process, a love for holiness and a desire for service intensifies. Paul truly went from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And I believe that his Christ-likeness shines very brightly in this second epistle that he's written to the Corinthians. This epistle, even though it is like all of Paul's epistles, rich in doctrine, is nonetheless noted more for its personal warmth and compassion, perhaps more than any of Paul's other epistles. We find a sample of that warmth and compassion back in chapter 6, if you would turn back to that chapter. Chapter 6, and let me read just a couple of verses beginning in verse 11. Notice now his burden, his desire, the fervency of his love when he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Paul had an intense desire for the well-being of these saints at Corinth, and he longed for them to enlarge their hearts toward him. His every dealing with them came from a heart of love. Even the harsh and unpleasant dealings came from those feelings. And so he tells them back in chapter 2 in verse 4, For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Oh, can you not detect the warmth and the compassion that Paul had to those saints at Corinth? His love governed what he did for them, and his love governed what he refrained from doing for them. So he tells them in the beginning of chapter 2 that he would not come to them so long as he was in heaviness, for fear of making the very one sorry that he would want to make him glad. And doesn't Paul in all these things manifest the very same desires and longings that Christ has for his people? We are continually on the mind and heart of Christ, and Christ's desire for us is that our hearts would be enlarged toward him. So we read in Psalm 40 in verse 5, Thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And we can certainly hear the desire of Christ reflected in the words of Solomon when Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 26, My son, give me thine heart and let thine heart observe my ways. Oh, that's Christ's word to you tonight. That's Christ's word to me tonight. My son, give me thine heart. I would hope if you're in the meeting without him, you would hear that as a word from Christ straight to you. Give me your heart. I love you that much. I want your heart. This is Christ's desire over His people. His hands are viewed as stretched out even to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He weeps over the doom of His rejectors. And if you're in the meeting this evening without Him, His hands are stretched out even to you. He takes no pleasure in your damnation, but rather invites you to come to Him. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We read in Revelation 22 and verse 17. Now when we come to the words of our text in chapter 12 and verse 15, I believe that there is so much of Christ shining through Paul that we do no injustice to the text if in these words we hear not the voice of an apostle speaking to Christians he dearly loved a long time ago, but indeed we may hear in these words Christ Himself speaking to us, as if He says to us, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I loved you, the less I be loved." Now, in order that we might hear these words this evening as expressions of Christ's love to us, I would like for us to think on how Paul reminds us of Christ in these words. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I loved you, the less I be loved." Consider with me, first of all, if you would, that Paul's actions reminds us of Christ's action in these words, "I will very gladly spend." Underscore the word "spend." That's the active word. We find in the setting of our text that Paul compared his relationship to the Corinthians to the relationship of parents to their children. If you look at that in verse 14, in the middle of the verse, he says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend to be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." In this verse, verse 14, he points out the parental obligation to lay up for their children. In other words, it's the obligation of parents to lay aside financially all that is necessary to provide for their children's needs, and then to spend what they've laid aside specifically for their children. I know that in the United States, this is no easy task to perform, especially when children tend to think that they need so much more than they actually do. I have a daughter that does not think she could live without a cell phone. And it seems, doesn't it, that children today can hardly imagine living without their own computers or their cell phones or the very latest fashions in clothing. And you children should know that however short you fall from the standard of the world, the likelihood is quite high that most of what your parents manage to make is either applied directly or indirectly to your well-being. This is something I'm afraid that children don't usually realize or appreciate until they become parents themselves. Then they know it full well. We see then from our text that Paul adopted this parental obligation and made it his own standard toward his converts. "I will spend for you," he says in our text. And this was true not only of the Christians at Corinth, but it was true of all Paul's converts throughout the Gentile world. I love the way he expresses the same sentiment of our text to the Thessalonians when he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." And I think that text illustrates to us exactly what Paul had in mind when he expressed his willingness to spend. He was willing to impart all that he had, up to and including his very soul, for them. Whatever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom, wicked Herod would say to the daughter of Herodias in gratitude for her catering to his lusts. Oh, Paul would go much further than that. He would impart his very life for those who belong to Christ. What an outstanding example he sets for us. What a tremendous challenge he puts forth to believers, that they might be affectionately desirous of each other. That's my heart burden for our two presbyteries, really, that we would continue to be affectionately desirous of each other, willing to spend or impart our own souls for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I can't help but wonder at times if it's the lack of this kind of heart toward others that keeps many churches cold and may keep them from bringing in the harvest that the Lord Jesus said is before us. May we rise to the challenge then of Paul's example. But let's come now to view the text from a higher plane. In his action of spending himself or his converts, I say, Paul reminds us of Christ, and we can say in this respect that Christ has spent himself for his people. And just as in the case of Paul, this action of spending involved the imparting of his very soul. So in a higher sense, in the case of Christ, we can say he spent himself through the pouring out of his soul. And so we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. I find it interesting that the Greek word for spend that is found in our text is translated by the English word spend just two other times. We read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26 of a certain woman who had suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had. And we read again in Luke 15 and verse 14 of the prodigal son who spent all that he had and then began to be in want. In both cases, there is an emphasis not only on spending, but in spending everything. Paul was willing to spend everything. Christ, in fact, spent everything. No higher price could be conceived by God than the pouring out of Christ's life through his blood. What more could he spend? He could create worlds of silver and gold by the power of his word, but these couldn't avail for our redemption. They're but corruptible things. No, nothing short of the spending or the pouring out of his precious blood could avail to redeem us. Do you realize, dear believer in Christ this evening, how valuable that makes you to God? We sometimes find it difficult to consider ourselves valuable to God, don't we? And especially during those times when we're very much aware of our sins and our shortcomings. We know that the gospel teaches us that our sins are imputed to Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us. But it seems that we're often so aware of the strength of inbred sin that yet abides in us that it seems impossible to us that God should actually view us as valuable. It becomes difficult for faith to grasp because it seems so foreign at times to our experience. You should consider, however, that you do great dishonor to God by failing to see yourself as valuable to God. God has paid a high price to bring about your righteous standing, even the blood of his Son. We must, therefore, count ourselves to be righteous in obedience to the gospel if we would honor God, if we would honor Christ, and if we would have respect toward what he has spent for us. I must count my sins as washed away. I must count my sins as imputed to him. I must count his righteousness as being mine, because of the price he paid to bring it about. But we can go a step further and say that not only has Christ spent himself for his people, but he continues to spend for his people today. He spends his prayers on you, interceding on your behalf that your salvation will be wrought to the uttermost, pleading the merits of his blood for you, that all that has been purchased by his blood will be applied to you. That's a good argument, you know, to use in prayer. Lord, we seek thee for the blessings that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We could go a step further still and say that he spends his power on you, ordering all things providentially for the sake of his elect. He works all things for your good as a believer. He spends tireless energy watching over you at all times, never slumbering, never sleeping, the psalmist tells us, all the while protecting you from yours and his enemies, subduing you more and more to himself. So Paul's action reminds us of Christ's action. Hear the text as Christ's word to you, I will very gladly spend for you. But not only does Paul's action remind us of Christ's action, but consider with me next that Paul's openness reminds us of Christ's openness to his people. You'll notice from the text that there's both an active and a passive element to it. I will very gladly spend. There's the active element. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. There's the passive element. Paul is saying, in effect, not only that he would exert all his effort toward the good of the Corinthian Christians, but also that he would be open and accessible to them. He's saying, in essence, use me. Use anything and everything I have. I place myself at your service to be spent for you as you direct. You know, it's one thing when parents visit the shopping mall for the sake of their children. You shop for them. You enter the stores and study the merchandise with your children in mind, and you choose for them such things as you believe will contribute to their happiness and well-being. That's what it means to spend for them. But if you were to hand your children the checkbook or the credit card or all the cash that you had on hand and were to say to them, now you go and pick out for yourself such things as you need and want and use this money or this credit to buy them, now you're being spent for them. You're placing all that you have at their disposal, and in this manner, Paul opened himself to his converts. On a higher plane, of course, this reminds us of Christ's willingness to be spent for his redeemed ones. This openness or accessibility is revealed to us by what took place immediately following Christ's atoning death on Calvary's cross. We read in Matthew chapters 27 and verse 51 how the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That veil is what divided the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. Up until that time, there was only one man, the high priest, who was allowed to enter the most holy place. And even he didn't have free and open access to it. He could only enter into that room once a year on the Day of Atonement. We are told that this rending of the veil in the temple took place after Christ had cried with a loud voice and had yielded up the ghost. I think these two verses of Scripture demonstrate the truth of our text. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In that verse, Christ has spent himself for his people. And the next verse reads, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And this verse shows us that the way of access is now open to Christ, and he is willing now to be spent by his people. That truth was stressed again and again during Christ's earthly ministry. So we read in John 14 and verse 13, And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And a little later in John 16 and verse 24, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And don't those verses teach us the openness or the wideness of Christ's access to His people? He throws the doors to the throne room of heaven wide open, and He invites us to approach Him freely and openly and even boldly. Those verses demonstrate also His willingness to be spent by His people. He invites us to ask what we will, and that for two reasons. Because His Father is glorified in Him when we avail ourselves of Him, and because He would have our joy to be full. And those are two arguments to take before God in prayer. Oh, Lord, Thou hast said the Father is glorified in the Son when we plead in His name. Lord, save souls for the honor of Christ's name. And what can bring greater joy to the heart of the Christian than seeing souls saved? Oh, Lord, Thou hast promised to answer prayer for my joy, and I know of nothing that could fulfill my joy than to see that lost sinner come to Christ. Please save him, Lord. Now, it's not my purpose this evening to go into the various reasons why we don't receive the things we ask for. We know that if we ask amiss, He'll not grant us what we ask. But let me rather point out that there are things that are never denied to us every time we ask God for them. We are never denied grace each time we approach the throne of grace. His grace comes to us as an open account that we can access at all times. So long as that throne remains a blood-sprinkled throne, we'll never be able to spend it all. How could we spend up His grace when its value is infinite through the blood of Christ? This in turn means that He will never deny us forgiveness, and He'll never deny us cleansing. We will never be denied these things because His character is unchangeable, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that verse well, I'm sure. The thing I love about that verse, and the thing I emphasize often in my own pulpit, is the word just. He is faithful and just, which means it's a right thing for Him to do. We generally like to think of forgiveness and cleansing in terms of God's love and His grace and His mercy, and that's all true. But we also see that it's completely consistent with His justice. He is faithful and just. That's why we'll never be denied. That's why He will always be faithful to grant us this cleansing, because the blood of Christ makes it the just and the right thing for God to do. So as long as God is righteous, our sins will be forgiven. Our souls will be cleansed. Every time we go to Christ for them, that will never be denied. He'll never deny us His attention. We read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." If you spend any time at all in the book of Psalms, then you have seen the truth of this text manifested again and again. The psalmists have freedom to praise God, to petition God, to sometimes even complain to God. They approach Him at times with their souls filled to overflowing with the sense of God's goodness. They approach Him at other times in deep anguish and distress of soul. And in each and every case, they are never denied His attention. Even during times when He seems afar off, He's still very near at hand. Didn't Job discover that to be so when he complained, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book." And though God seemed afar off, yet that very prayer was heard and answered. So Paul reminds us of Christ In our text, Paul's action reminds us of Christ's action. Paul's openness reminds us of Christ's openness. Would you consider finally how Paul's demeanor reminds us of Christ's demeanor? And by Paul's demeanor, I refer to his feelings, his attitude, his affections. Our text makes it clear to us that underlying Paul's willingness to spend and be spent was the feeling of gladness. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. There was no reluctance or hesitation on Paul's part in his expression. Our text further indicates to us that this gladness was due to the affection that Paul felt for the Corinthians, a love which grew in fervor as time went on. Underscore the phrase in our text, "the more abundantly I love you." Do you see how our text paints the picture for us of Paul's demeanor? His actions toward them, his openness to them, came from a fervent and growing affection for them, which enabled him to serve them with gladness. And perhaps the greatest marvel of this text is found in the fact that Paul's gladness and affection toward the Corinthians did not depend on their response to him. His love for them was unconditional and full and free. So we read, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." I have to admit, when I read words like that, I lose sight of Paul. The light of Christ shines through these words with such brilliant radiance that Paul becomes lost in that light the way a flame of a burning candle would be lost in the sun. We read of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, that "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." The very term Messiah, you know, means anointed one. And we know that Christ was anointed with the power and unction that were necessary to the fulfillment of his ministry, up to and including his atoning death. But underneath that anointing of enabling power was also now this anointing of gladness. So we may conclude that even though he was a man of sorrows as he visited this sin-sick and sin-cursed world, yet he lived and died gladly as our covenant head. He spent himself gladly for us. He opens the door of heaven gladly to all that will avail themselves of him. There is no hesitation or reluctance on his part. He is glad to save. And must we not conclude that at the very moment his love was strongest, as it were, as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross, he was loved least by everyone around him? Have you ever thought of it that way? We know that Christ loved us by going to that cross, but have you ever thought how much was Christ loved when he hung on that cross? Those that had been nearest to him had forsaken him. His enemies certainly felt no sympathy for him, but rather mocked him. "If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe in him," they jeered. And as the crowning point to his penal afflictions for our sins, his Father's love, which had been his portion throughout the ages, was taken from him. Truly, Christ can say that he has spent himself for his people, though the more abundantly he has loved, the less he has been loved. How can we not then marvel at such amazing love? In a day such as ours, and this is especially true in the States, I hope it's not as true over here, but it's so common in the States these days to learn of families that dissolve and divorces increase. And this has gone on to such a degree that I think we've developed in our culture an understanding for some of these things, which is not to say that we condone divorce or the splitting up of families. But when we hear so many stories of cruelty and neglect and abuse, we come to understand how one party may fall out with another party, especially when there's no response to love, but instead there may even be a response of cruelty and hatred. Christ's love is stronger. His love and loyalty remains constant in spite of what may be our lack of response. He loves us fully. He loves us freely. And He loves us constantly. He loves you no less because of your failures. He could love you no more because of your successes. And so we should bask in His love, shouldn't we? Or you should respond to it if you never have. Oh, no greater love can be shown than this love that Christ has shown in laying down His life. Won't you respond to it if you never have? How could you walk out on it? How could you turn your back on such amazing love? Enter into the joy of it. Let faith affirm this day that Christ will very gladly spend and be spent because He abundantly loves you. And as you bask in His love, you'll discover that it'll transform you. Paul certainly was transformed by it. And like Paul, you'll find yourself willing to spend and be spent fully and freely and gladly in such a way that you too may come to remind others of Christ. May God bring it to pass in each of our lives that we'll reflect the boundless love of Christ through our willingness and desire to spend and be spent for His name's sake. Oh, may He stamp the reality of His love on each and every heart, that believers may be lifted by it, that sinners may be saved by it, and that the church of God may indeed go forward by such a great manifestation of love. Amen.
I'm going to turn to number 265 to thank our brother Bannister for bringing God's Word tonight. Thinking of what he was saying in that text and how Christ has spent Himself gladly and abundantly for us. Turn to this hymn, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me. 265, we'll sing verses 1. Then 4 and 5, 1, 4 and 5, and let's stand together as we sing, please.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent and was spent as He came from heaven's glory to this world of sin and shame. We thank Thee that Christ set His face to go to Jerusalem. We thank Thee that He was about His Father's business. We thank Thee that He went all the way to Calvary, there bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank Thee for that everlasting love. We thank Thee that He came from the ivory palaces into this world of woe. And our Father, we thank Thee that Christ's love cannot change, for He Himself is unchangeable, the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, we thank Thee that His love does not change because of our failures. His love does not change because of our successes. We thank Thee for Christ, for His amazing love for us. We pray, Lord, for those in this service who are not saved, who have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that tonight they might come and feast on Him by faith. That, Lord, they would receive Him. We pray for Thy people, Lord, in all our various needs, in all our various difficulties, that, Lord, we might have our eye firmly fixed on Christ Himself. Bless Thy word tonight. We pray, Lord, that we might spend and be spent also in our service for Thee, in our love for Thee, in our devotion to Thee, in our desire after Thee, in our obedience to Thee, that, Lord, we might yield ourselves completely unto Christ. We thank Thee for Thy servant, for the other brethren who have been with us this past week. Lord, take them home in safety, we pray, and may they go in the fullness of the power of the blessing of God. Part us now with Thy favor. Bless the young folk as they wait behind. Lord, meet with us there as Thy servant gives a word of testimony. Bless our time together, and then part us with Thy favor and in Thy fear. We ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.